Good morning. Just a little disclaimer. I had a rough week. I had the stomach bug, as did my family. So my teaching topic tonight is how, despite whatever man tries to foil the gospel, it's going to spread. So I'm going to cling on to that truth this morning, that despite my weak body, God will speak here this morning. So, yes. So we're going to be in Acts 8 today, and again, we're looking at the expansion of the early church, so feel free to open your Bible to Acts 8. I'm going to go ahead and pray again, because you can never pray too much. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here today. We just thank you for your grace. I definitely am going to need a lot of that this morning. So we just thank you that no matter what plans man has, that you will not be overcome when it comes to spreading this message of your good news. We just pray for this teaching this morning, God, that you would be taking over and speaking clearly through me this morning. And we pray for some good fellowship afterwards as well. Amen. Okay, so just to recap, kind of the thesis statement in Acts, we go back to Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit and how he begins the early church. And so we've kind of seen already the beginnings of this. Last week, we saw the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Don kind of gave us a teaching about how, you know, when this message comes out, there's going to be persecution. That this is not an easy mission. If you think about those guys sitting in the room, I like to think about how those guys, Jesus was like, okay, here's what you're going to do after I ascend, and I won't be here. These 11 guys are looking around like, what? You want us to spread this message throughout the entire world? And he's like, yeah, and you'll have a helper to do it. And what's really cool about the book of Acts is that we get to see how the Holy Spirit does it. And sometimes, like we're going to see today, he actually pushes people out using things like persecution. So, now we're going to look at the early church expanding. So let's flip to Acts 8. We're just going to read a little bit here. 8:1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Him is Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so I underlined Saul. We're going to see his story next week. Super cool story. But what we see here is that Saul, again, was totally against this Christian movement. And we'll see in a second here that he's going to continue his persecution of the early church. But what's really interesting about this is that what I just read in Acts 8:1 we see is beginning. That the early church, it must have felt really comfortable to be with fellow believers and kind of, you know, we're getting persecuted, but we're together. Like, we come together in this meeting. But now we see that these guys are scattered, that they're being pushed out. And we see Judea and Samaria, which is what was the thesis of Acts. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So this devout men, it sounds like some people, the wording here makes it sound like some of the people that killed Stephen instantly had some regret. So we see that some people were regretting this decision. There is loud lamentation. But then we see that Saul was even more zealous. He's going house to house. Can you imagine meeting for your home church and someone comes in and snatches you and puts you in prison? Man, this is not looking good for the early church. We see that there are so many obstacles here. They're scattered. They don't have the fellowship they had before. They had a martyr. It's just thinking about like, man, one of our guys was just killed. Now we're scattered. Now we have this guy threatening our ministry. It's not looking good for the early church. So, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to that what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Okay, so if you can imagine this situation, imagine you're in your home church meeting, someone snatching people out, and yet they are committed to preaching the word. They have not lost that zeal for what Christ has done for them. I think it's really easy, especially in our time, to like, you know, people make fun of you, like, you're a Christian, that's so stupid, what about, you know, to just put your head down and be like, I'm not a, you know, you don't deny it, but maybe you're not open about being a Christian. These guys were being thrown in prison. One of their leaders was killed. And what were they doing? They were committed to preaching the word. So next, we're going to get introduced to this guy, Philip. He's a pretty cool dude. And again, because I told you every time I'm a visual learner, there's my map. This is going to be Philip's journey. He's going to go to a couple places, and he's kind of our one of our main characters today. So this is actually a critical turning point in this book. This is where we see the mission from Jerusalem spread out. And part of this was because of the persecution that God allowed in his early church that these guys spread. So bear with me on that point. But let's go ahead. We're going to look at Philip for a second here. We saw him a little bit earlier in Acts 6. He was one of the seven picked to feed the widows. So in Acts 6:5, it says, "The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timar, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." So we see that he was one of the guys. So the early apostles were like, we need to focus on teaching and preaching the word. And they picked one, they picked these guys to feed the widows. And so we know that Philip was selected because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Then we see a really cool turn here where later he is called Philip the Evangelist. This guy had some pretty cool adventures with God, but was very willing to share the good news about Jesus Christ. So let's look at the word of God here. What's happening? What we learn already, and we're going to see this as a theme throughout this teaching, is that the word of God will not be limited, suppressed, or foiled by the designs of man. That Jesus himself promises, until I return, my word is going to go out. It's going to continue. So whatever evil plans the devil has or man has against us, God's word will prevail. And we see this interesting point as well, is that God's method is not necessarily to protect his people from the persecution, but to harness the problems rather than protecting. So there might be times where maybe I've had this happen so many times where, you know, hosting a Bible study has offended a neighbor or something like that. And it's like, sometimes I wish, like, why can't this just be easy? You know, why can't we meet in peace? Or, you know, maybe it brings up conflict with somebody at work and you're like, why does this have to be a big deal? Why? And God uses those problems to glorify himself, to bring honor to himself. So we see here that God is going to use this. It's not that he causes it. I don't want you to get confused on that point. But he sometimes allows these things to happen so that he can use it for his good. So that's what we're going to see this theme here. And we'll see in Acts 2. There's all sorts of crazy stories that come on. So Philip, back to him. He's going to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So we know these guys, these early apostles, were given special abilities to kind of prove that this message was from God and that they had the authority from God. So again, we'll see all sorts of things where these guys are doing some special signs, but Philip was one of them. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Okay, so one of the abilities that he was given was to be able to heal. So we've seen that with Jesus. He healed the lame man. Now Philip's able to do this as well, where he healed the lame. And people were taking notice of it. There was great rejoicing in the city. Okay, here's our next character here. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Okay, so here's our other guy, Simon, who was into practicing magic, which we know from the word is not okay. That God's like, do not do anything with magic or occult stuff. And so people were attributing this power that he had. They're like, this guy must be from God. So after that, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Okay, so astonished by Simon, here comes Philip. He's doing some magical type things. They're thinking, okay, so they believe in this and are being baptized. I wonder what Simon thinks about this. And even Simon himself believed. Oh, good. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Simon too even was like, there's something unique about this message. Received Christ, received this message, and was even baptized. So, interesting. Let's see what happens with this story. Even Simon, So after this, the apostles had kind of heard, all right, Samaria is a good place for this message. A lot of people are coming to receive Christ. So what do? They send down Peter and John. They want to fortify this very fruitful place. So we're going to see Peter into this story. So don't get confused because you're going to have Philip and Peter and we're going to interchange with them for a second here. But yeah, so they came down and we're going to see this thing here where it says, pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. I know from Scripture that when I accept Christ, I get the Holy Spirit. So why are we saying that they need to come down for these guys to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, this is something that will divide a church. There have been people who have taken this passage and decided, you know, this really means that there are two, it's a two-step process, right? You receive Christ, and then later you receive the Holy Spirit, which we know from Scripture, and I'll talk about in a second, is not what the Bible preaches. But what about this passage? Maybe we need a leader present. You know, maybe when you receive Christ, it's important that a leader's there so that you get the Holy Spirit. No, not that one. Is this the norm, though? Because we saw the day of Pentecost, like a couple months ago, maybe. The day of Pentecost, where that was a very unique day, where God actually had a whole event where the Holy Spirit came down and people were speaking in tongues. And I haven't seen in the news recently of anything like that happening recently. So is it the norm, or is it maybe something different? So let's pause here and we'll look at this for a second. First off, the Samaritans are not fully Jewish. Why am I bringing this up? Well, this is an important point because God promised that his gospel message would go to Jews first and then to Gentiles. So where do we put the Samaritans? Well, these guys have Jewish blood in them, but are kind of, for lack of better words, like half-breed in Harry Potter, where they're kind of a mixture of things. These guys also, with that, took a lot of mixtures of different religions and would kind of pick and choose. Okay, we worship Baal. You know, they'd worship all different sorts of things. So that's why when Simon came in and did magic, they're like, oh, he's from God. Philip comes in, oh, he does magic, he's from God. So you can see here why this is a little bit unique for the Jewish people versus the Samaritans. So you could also see here why maybe God's like, I want to make sure to authenticate my guy Peter, Philip, there you go, in a unique way to make sure that they know that this is in fact God's messenger. That's my next point. Wanted to validate God's messengers as the true messengers. Yeah, because it's like we know that God's enemy can do magical things. We know that Simon probably was using some demonic power. So if you have multiple magical things, we saw that in the Exodus story, how do you know it, which guy is true? Well, you delay the Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit when Peter and John come. That's one way. And also, I think this is an important point too. He wanted to begin his unified church. In the Old Testament, it talks about how salvation through the Jewish nation. And then we see in the New Testament, wait, this message is for everybody. So maybe this was a unique time where God was wanting to show, look, the Jews, the converted Jews have the Holy Spirit. And now these guys that are kind of a mixture also have the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of the unified Christian church. So, yeah, just to kind of combat that two-step process thing, we look at Romans 8, 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So there is no, other than these early unique passages that we see in Acts, when you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about that one. Some people have been, you know, some people might pull that out, but now we have an answer for him. So that's my pause for that. Okay. Let's go back. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So I think this passage is referring to a unique time in early church history where the Holy Spirit was delayed for these guys as well. Okay, now, here's the good part. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Okay. So Simon here, you know, he had, people were looking at this guy of like, oh man, this is a man of God. Then he comes to know Christ. Then he sees these other guys have this ability that he doesn't have. And what does he say? I'm going to pay you some money so I can have that power. Well, my boy Peter comes in not too happy about this. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Man, he flames them publicly too. So why does Peter flame him besides the obvious? Well, first off, God's free gift is not able to be bought. What if I told you that you could have my car for free, which you probably wouldn't want, but just bear with me. You could have my car for free, but every month I would like $100 for the next 10 years. My car's not worth that, but whatever. You'd be like, wait a second, that is not free. That is a conditional freedom where I actually have to pay you, so whatever. God's gift cannot be bought. The message of salvation, this message that they're preaching, is simple. That we are sinful people, that we make mistakes, that we hurt each other, that we sin against God, that maybe we're like Simon, where we're like, I see that thing that other people have and I want, you know? And so this is not something that can be, that we can buy. Because God saw our sinfulness and thought, I can't have a relationship with sinful people because I'm holy. I'm perfect. My standard is perfection. So how does he solve it? He sends his son down to live a perfect life, a sinless life, and to die for each one of us. To be honest, guys, we couldn't ever buy God's grace because it's too expensive. And so God's like, don't try. It's free. It's a free gift. And so this is offensive to pretend like we can buy. And so Peter's like, man, that you even think that this could be bought is so bad. Peter could see that Simon's heart motivation was wrong. This is where that sin of jealousy comes up, where again, you know, I think it would be hard for Simon. He was kind of a big deal in the city. People respected him, thought he was kind of important. And then these other guys come in, and they take over, and they're having success. People are following them. To not want part of that action. And so I think that there is this part of us that when people are successful, you know, and helping people come to know the Lord or are teaching or all these things, where there's this part of us that gets a little bit jealous. And I think Simon was experiencing that here. And so, you know, anytime I feel like that personally, I'm reminded of Jeremiah's, you know, he kind of warns Barak here, his guy, like, but if you are seeking great things for yourself, do not seek them. This is from Jeremiah 45:5. That this warning that seeking great things for yourself is going to put self in the place of where God needs to be. So I think that's another problem with what Simon was doing here, is that Peter could tell his heart motivation was wrong. He wasn't here to glorify God. He wanted the power for himself. Yes, so he's jealous of other people having this gift. And again, if we ever, and I find myself doing this daily, of like, here, God, here's the small crumbs that I can offer you, thinking that somehow I could ever pay him back for the, you know. And he's just like, stop trying. You know, you could never afford my payment plan. And even as a Christian, you know, I have that free gift. I know that I'll be in heaven with God. I find that while I'm walking with God, too, that I'm constantly trying to be like, look at this good thing I have for you, God. And it's like offering him a mud pie. Little kid, like, here's my art, you know, and you're like, great. So that's the wonderful part of grace, is that it's free. It's hard for us, though, when we want to buy that grace. Okay, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So Simon was repentant. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Okay, I like to think of this from Philip's angle here. And just thinking about, first off, you get kind of pushed out, and you go to Samaria, and all of a sudden you're building this fruitful ministry. You know, people are coming to know Christ. You know, Peter and John came down. It seems like a really great place. Why on earth would I leave that to go to the desert? That makes no sense, right? To leave a fruitful ministry, to go out into the middle of nowhere, unless it's directed by God. He had a call from the Holy Spirit. Go. We don't see him saying like, oh, no, God. He went. So let's look at this, because this is a really, really cool story we see next. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, a little bit of point here on the Ethiopian eunuch. Eunuchs were marginalized in ancient Judaism. So this would have been a very unusual encounter. One of those things, again, where we see Samaria, kind of enemies of the Jews, and here we're moving in there, another thing where it's like this would have been unusual, this whole encounter. Also, too, the fact that this Ethiopian eunuch had the scroll of Isaiah, we take for granted free access to the Bible, right? We can pull up our phones, we can Google a verse, you know, and stuff like that. Getting a scroll, I mean, this was handwritten. These were not, he had to have spent a lot of money to obtain this scroll. So we already see an inkling of a very, very hungry heart for the word. He was also coming to Jerusalem to worship. So, very unusual encounter. Good thing Philip listened to the Lord. Let's see what happens next. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Okay, he's reading Isaiah. Which part of Isaiah? He's reading Isaiah 53. So here, this is the same thing, but I'll go ahead and read it anyway. Isaiah 53:7, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." So this guy, on his way to Jerusalem, has a scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, which is about the suffering servant, which is about the reason that Jesus died. Incredible. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Look at the language the Ethiopian eunuch uses. "Please." He's asking nicely. This is what we call a softened heart. This guy was hungry for the word. He spent money on it. He was headed towards Jerusalem. He was active. And he was like, "Please tell me who this is talking about." This is incredible. So Philip just explains it to him. He explains, "This passage that you are reading is about Jesus." After that, eunuch puts it all together. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." If he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay, so I like this too, because Philip, you know, they have this conversation, the Ethiopian eunuch receives Christ, and then instantly is like, "I want to be baptized." So they do that instantly. And then we see, and I don't really have a good explanation for this, but the Holy Spirit snatches Philip away, so he's on to his next adventure. But yeah, so really, really cool story. Good thing Philip listened when God was like, "Go to the desert," because he had a divine appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch. So here's my, oh boy. Well, Philip is baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. You can use your imagination. But yeah, so we see that story, and then after that, somehow teleportation, I don't know, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So we see that Philip, again, committed to preaching the word. We understand a little bit more why maybe he was nicknamed Philip the Evangelist, because he just kept on preaching about Jesus. And so, what are some points that we can take from this? First off, God orchestrated this divine appointment. We see that God led Philip to come out to the desert to meet this guy on the road. That this was all planned, that this Ethiopian eunuch had already had his heart prepared by God. And we have to remember that God totally works this way today. There have been times in my life where I feel like I'm almost forced into having a spiritual conversation with somebody because I feel like God is like, "You're going to do it." And I'm like, "I don't know." And then I do, and it's good. But that he is working in people's lives that we know, softening their hearts, chipping away at bitterness, all of those things. He's prepping people in our lives. And you best believe if we are watching, that's what I like about Philip, is that, you know, God's like, go. He's like, okay. You know, he goes. And you see the fruit of that, that he's watching. And so we can pray that God will provide us these divine appointments. Sometimes these are the scariest prayers for me because I know God will answer it. And I'm nervous, if I'm being honest with you, that I'll have to talk to somebody and, you know, possibly make a fool of myself. But that he still works that way today. And that we can pray that. And we know, I mean, Kurt kind of presented earlier on the question of how much spiritual activity should we expect. We can expect that God wants you to share his word. Share a word of encouragement. Share the gospel. We know he'll answer that. That's a spiritual activity that we know will happen. So do you believe that God orchestrates appointments in your life? Sometimes, to be honest, in our kind of crazy busy world, I'm just zoned in and I'm not looking for opportunities. You know, it's like we work, we got families, sometimes you have a terrible week of sickness where you just are out of it and you kind of miss some of these opportunities. So if we believe in these divine appointments, if we believe that God orchestrates conversations, interactions, we'll be watchful. We'll be waiting. I felt like I had a friend not too long ago where I always, when I work at the Y, I always have these plans like, I'm going to talk to this person about this thing. And so many times I kind of tell God, like, here's my plan. Hope you're on board. And he'll sometimes be like, oh, this person that you don't expect is who you should talk to and stuff. So when I'm in my right mind, I'm following God's lead. And it turns out that sometimes it's the people we don't expect. Sometimes it is the hostile neighbor that's mad that you host a Bible study at your house. Maybe it is that bitter person who, you know, is like, eh, you stupid Christian. Maybe it is that God is working on their hearts. So if we believe that God orchestrates these divine appointments, we'll be mentally and watchful, mentally watching what God's got going on. We can also, a friend shared, we can also pray that we'll have interactions with these people with their softened hearts. There are stories of people like Philip. I remember this one girl came to our home church once, and there was this teaching, we were doing like common objections to Christianity, and one of them was on postmodernism, and I felt like even I don't totally understand this, but she's brand new. And she looked at me and she said, I don't remember anything in that teaching other than that I can have a relationship with God and I don't. And it was just like, what? But it was like, that's because it was the Holy Spirit softening her heart, drawing her to that and telling her what she needed to hear. And that girl is a sister in Christ now because of that. So we can have these opportunities to have these interactions with people like Philip. They're very exciting. And then, finally, let's see here. Yeah, do you have someone like Philip in your life? Give me a second here, I'm getting thirsty. Good, sorry. Do you have someone who is, you know, spiritually older, someone who is willing to do the hard ministry? Do you have somebody in your life that is going to help you learn how to do ministry? Philip is a really cool guy. It's really sad we only get a little blurb about him. He's part of the seven, and then we see this cool story, and then where is he the rest of scripture? I'm not totally sure, but he's awesome. We'll get to talk to him in heaven. So looking for people that we can look up to who have done cool ministry, that is willing to share the gospel if we're weak at that. Find somebody who can help you share that better. And then also, this is kind of in our kind of controversial culture right now. Do we believe the gospel cannot be snuffed out? Again, I think it is easy to go out and put your head down when you're a Christian because you're like, I don't want to offend anybody. You know, we live in a kind of very PC culture. And it's really easy to think like, I don't know how God's going to prevail in this situation. And let that get in our minds. So do we believe that the word will stand? Will we stand by the word? And that is what I got. Thanks for bearing with me. This week we have prayer again at noon after this meeting. If this is your first time here, get a free book at the Welcome Center. In your bulletin, we have a little feedback card. Feel free to write stuff in there, what you liked, what you didn't like. And again, if this is your church, feel free to give. If not, don't worry about it. Parents who are in Oasis, or parents with children in Oasis, you're not currently in Oasis. Parents with children, I gave you all I got. Now it's over. please pick up your children at 11:45. And then now we'll take some questions, comments, and experiences.
Thank you for this. Good job. Yeah, it's really fun. I just wanted to share. I got to have one of these divine interactions this week. It was at the vet office, of all places. You know, I was so focused. I was going to get my dog. I was really expecting bad news. And just wanted to, you know, just be within myself and not talk to anybody. And there was this woman sitting next to me. And it was this prompting. Talk to her. And I was like, but I don't have anything to talk about. They're like, duh, you're in the vet office. Talk about a dog. Oh, so tell me, how about, you know, why are you here? And we got this conversation. And it was really cool because God was showing me an opportunity to encourage this woman. And so her dog has cancer. And she's like, I was praying for my dog. I'm a believer. And I was praying for my dog. And it was like, well, I'm a believer too. And I think it's okay to pray for your dog. But it just led into other conversations actually about prayer. And so it was just super cool. I walked out of there literally skipping with my old dog. And he was faster than me. He wanted out of there. But it was just really cool that moment to encourage somebody, a complete stranger, who went on a limb to say, I'm a believer, to a complete stranger, which then I was like, I am too. You know, and just to be able to encourage someone. I think she would literally, is it okay to pay for my dog? But it was just that moment of courage. She was hurting. She was going to get bad news, and that it is okay. But one of my words to her was, God cares about the little things in our lives. Yeah. And we can, so a conversation, and we can talk about the big things in our lives, and we can talk about the little things, and he wants to hear from us. And it was really neat. Then we went off and talked about other things. But it was just this neat moment, because otherwise I could have just sat in myself and curled up and not had that really neat opportunity to a woman I get to see again in heaven.
Totally. Yep.
You know, I've always read this passage and always been frustrated that God's never given me an opportunity like Philip had, where I'm like walking by a break room at work and somebody's reading the Bible and says, hey, Adam, can you explain this to me? And while we're here, there's a water fountain over there. Why don't you baptize me? I've always wanted one of those, you know, softballs from God, but they're there, like you said, it's sometimes in the least likely of places. And I just had one recently with a family member who I've long since written off, like there's no hope. And lo and behold, I'm standing there in the kitchen minding my own business, and he strikes up a conversation with me asking me to explain biblical Christianity to him. I'm like, what is happening? Well, that's what's happening. I'm getting that moment where it's completely orchestrated. So, you know, I'm happy to say that's moving in the right direction. And I think there's going to be some victory there. So don't lose hope. You just be prepared. Be perceptive to those opportunities, because sometimes they're right in front of you and you don't see them.
Totally. Yeah, good point.
Your point about unlikely people and not knowing about them. There was this woman at work that was very scary, very mean. I had a very unchristian name for her that I called her at home and everything, because she was just that scary. And one day I walked into work, and she goes like, "Cindy, have you ever heard of the gospel?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, why did you never tell me?" Okay. And I was like, "What?" She goes, "I've been going to church for years, and I had never heard that. And then there was this carpet vacuum cleaner guy that came to my door, and he told me about the gospel. Why did you never tell me about the gospel?" And I was kind of wanted to say, "Because you're so mean and scary." But it was very humbling.
Yeah, yeah.
Totally. And also to the point that if there is a way, God will make a way for that person. He sent a vacuum cleaner salesperson to her house to tell her the gospel.
Totally. Yeah. It's pretty bold. But yeah, that's a great point.
I think I'm like the other end of everybody. I was the Simon. I was the person that was like, "Someone tell me about this because it looks interesting and maybe it can make me be magical." So I was the, always searching for that. And I found it here, and I found people that would teach me. And now God's given me opportunity to try to tell others, and I'm awful at it. But I'm learning, and I'm growing. And I just think that for people that don't feel confident with those conversations, keep reaching out to the others to help you learn how to respond, so maybe you can have some of those moments where you can help somebody else out. Because I'm still the one that's reaching out like, wait, how do I explain this to somebody? How do I tell them? Because I feel it in my head and I know it in my heart now, because I reached out. And when I have those conversations with other people, I have like 5 words where I'm like, "Jesus is good." And then I get nervous and I walk away. So,
yeah,
you know, just keep reaching out. And I tell everyone that because I've been walking for a while now and I still get that way where I'm nervous. But then I'm like, okay, turn to the people that know, mm-hmm. turn to the yeah. elders, and then, okay, maybe next time I can say more than Jesus is good. And, you know, so I yeah. encourage that to everyone.
Totally. No, that's a good point. I feel like that's back to my Philip point. It's like when I was younger in my faith, I used to kind of go around with somebody who was good at it, and they kind of show me how to do it. It would be like this new person would come to home church. They're like, "Come with me to talk to this person," and I learned a lot of skills that way. But yeah, I'm not good at it either. Sometimes God has to give me multiple opportunities. But yeah,
I wanted to comment, agree with Cindy. I remember one time being a young believer and just praying for opportunities to share the gospel. I worked at a place where there's thousands of people, JCPenney's warehouse, and so in the morning I'd pray, and then I'd be around this one particular guy, and my heart would start beating and everything, and I could just sense that the Spirit was just saying, "This guy." And I'm like, "No, not this guy, God. This guy is whacked. He's goofy. You know, I just can't stand this guy. Not this guy." So the next day, I'd pray, "Lord, show me somebody who is searching for the gospel." And again, hours go by, and I run to this guy, and then I just sense the Spirit was just saying, "This guy." And I'm like, "No, not this guy." And this went on for a while, right? Every day praying, and every day you say, "This guy." Well, come to find out, what happened was this guy ended up receiving Christ. And he could have went to any church. There's many great Bible-believing churches. He ends up getting saved through somebody else that went to Xenos, ends up coming to my home church. You know, it's like God saying, you know, "Look, you can pray all you want, you know, but I care about this person way more than you do. And I'm going, this person is hungry, and I'll find somebody who's going to share the gospel with them."
Yeah.
And I also wanted to say, too, that anytime I share the gospel with somebody, I always feel like, you know, how are they even going to understand what I'm saying? But the Holy Spirit does use what little bit I have, what little bit I say, and gives them what they need.
Yeah. So. Awesome story and great point. All right, we'll have Pat be the last one.
Yeah, the last shall be first. Anyway, but I digress. I was a person who did not even know that I was searching for God. And there was a friend of mine who was at my house, and she was telling me you know, my husband's gone to this Bible study, blah, blah, blah. And I said, God, the next thing you know, he's going to be born again. You better watch out. And it wasn't long after that that events in my life started really going south. And guess who I went to? That friend, you know. And, you know, she invited me to a home group, and I ended up receiving Christ. And, you know, that was 40 years ago. But I had no idea that God was working in my heart. I had no idea that I needed him. But that was the end result. So you don't ever really know what's going on with somebody or what God's doing.
Totally. Great point. All right, let's go ahead and pray. I will close this up. If you want to raise your hand, a mic will be brought to you. And